Now, we studied, first of all, the salutation, verses 1 to, we'll say 13. And then last week, we studied in a particular way, verse 16. Today, we want to zero in on verse 17, and particularly the phrase or the statement we will read there, that the just or the righteous will live by faith. And let's just review as I read Romans 1, 14 through 17, and then we'll get into it. I am obligated both to Greeks and Gentiles, or non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish, and that is why I am eager or ready to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, as it is written, the righteous or the just shall live by faith. Now, we need to stop here at this passage today and take at least one time to think about it and review it together, because it has such an important part in our life. We're right down now to the very, very essence of truth. That means heaven or hell, condemnation or pardon. And it's absolutely essential that we understand and respond today to this truth. Now, this passage, or this statement, the just shall live by faith, is recorded four times this way in Scripture. First of all, from Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2:4, Habakkuk wrote, the righteous or the just shall live by faith. And here we have Paul quoting Habakkuk. In Romans 1:17, in Galatians 3:11, we have this statement. The emphasis in Romans is on the first part of the phrase, the just, who they are, how they got that way. In Galatians, the just shall live by faith, and the emphasis there is on the liberty or the freedom of the Christian life, of those who are justified. It's also in Hebrews 10:38, and the emphasis there is on faith. The just shall live by faith. By faith, Abraham went out into a country he didn't know about. By faith, Noah built the ark. By faith, David, by faith. The just shall live by faith. And this is an important phrase. Now, it's also important and affects our lives this morning because of the way God used it in the lives of the reformers. And by the way, in your study and your reading, please do not leave out getting to know the men of the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation from 1500 to 1700, and all those men who picked up the truth of the Word of God and brought it forth in such a way that it affects your life this morning. You are sitting here in freedom, with an opportunity to know and believe the truth directly related to those men and their sacrifice and their shedding their blood, many of them, for us. And we need to know about them. And we need to know about the Puritans and how they lived and their family life and what they believed, because it affects our life and we need to renew a lot of those things. Now, this phrase, this statement, the righteous shall live by faith, many of you already know that was impressed upon Martin Luther's heart to such an extent that it was the spark that burst into a flame called the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther was a monk who lived in the Middle Ages there in about the 1500s, and he was studying and the system known as Roman Catholicism, which taught that salvation was by works, by what humans do, the fastings, the prayers, the pilgrimages, the rituals, the good works, that brought salvation. Now, there was a well-known pilgrimage to Rome, which many of them made, and Martin Luther undertook to make this trip, and he crossed the Alps, but he got deathly sick. Very, very sick, so much that death was really upon his heart. And he was warm and in a hot place and in a foreign land. And he thought of himself being a foreigner before the wrath of God. But he had read this phrase previously, "The just shall live by faith," and he thought about it. And he got well, and he went on to Rome. And he was going to do a thing that many of these pilgrims did in Rome. There's a church called St. John's Lateran, and the steps to this church is said to be the steps that were the same steps to Pilate's judgment hall. And special favors from God would be received if you climb these steps on your knees, saying prayers, quoting prayers, reading prayers. Well, Martin Luther was doing this. And at certain places on these steps, there was glass which covered some stains. And the stains were said to be the blood of Christ. And you stopped at that piece of glass and you kissed it, saying prayers all the way. Well, Martin Luther was doing this. And while he was climbing, again, this phrase, this statement from God's Word kept coming home. The just will live by faith. He got up from there, went on back home, began to study further, and he said, I felt like a new man. And felt like I came right into the presence of God. Before, I hated God and I was angry at Him. But now I feel like a new man, a new birth. And then his study and his teaching was that spark. And the flame burst and went all through Germany, Western Europe, into England, into the United States. And here we are, Protestant Reformation. And what was the truth that was the substance and the essence that changed things where people began to come alive? It is this, that man is justified before God on the basis of what God has done and not what man does. Now that's the difference. And this means heaven or hell for us this morning. This truth determines whether we are right with God or we're not right with God. And see, it all boils down to this focal point. Why go through this worship time this morning if it's not going to lead us to the truth that makes us right with God? It's all in vain. All that people are doing in study and terms of worship and church and whatever is all in vain, means nothing unless we are right with God. And this is what we need to learn about this morning. How can you and I be right with God? How can you and I be right for heaven? How can we be acceptable to God? How can that be? Is that by what we do or by what God does? Now, the book of Romans, and of course throughout Scripture, we're taught that that's what God does, but in a very special way. The book of Romans zeroes in on the real and true gospel and the matter of justification. And we'll be amplifying this and expanding it throughout the study of Romans. In chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and all the way through about justification, what it means, and how it should be lived out in our life. Now this morning, we'll just do it through the use of the outline there, the definition of justification and the need for it, and the meaning of it, and the basis of it, and the result. And that should help us to get a long way down the road in the matter of understanding justification, the righteousness which God gives, so that as we study the rest of the book, we'll have that clearly in our mind and in our life. And we need to define the terms and know where we're going as we plunge into the study. So this morning, let's zero in on the fact and the truth of justification by faith. The just shall live by faith. Now, what is the definition? Probably the best definition that I believe is contained in the Westminster Confession of Faith. And that is a confession of faith which was drawn up largely by a Presbyterian group. It's been around a long time, and if you've never read it, you should read the Westminster Confession of Faith. You ought to have that in your home. Talk about a guide for worship and a help to cause us to love the Lord and honor His majesty and glory. That will do it. Now, we've had some copies here, and we'll try to get some more so that you can have that confession. A part of their definition there would read that the justification is the gracious act of God whereby He declares sinners righteous. Now, isn't that a glorious thing? It's the gracious act of God whereby He declares who? Sinners righteous, granting full pardon for sin on the basis of the work of Christ for them. Now there's Christianity. If you know that and you believe that, you've got it. If you don't, you're out. It's in or out. One door and only one. And here it is. Here is justification. It's the gracious act of God whereby He declares sinners righteous, granting full pardon. Remember the song? Full atonement, can it be? Full pardon, can it be? Yes. Full pardon for sin on the basis of the work of Christ for them. That's justification. Now, the need for it. Why do we need this? Why does God need to justify us? Why does God need to make us righteous? Well, the answer is very obvious, isn't it? He needs to do this because we are not. We are not righteous. And any righteousness that we could bring about on our own is unacceptable because we are already sinners. So let's say that I live 25 years of my life and I'm a sinner. At that point in my life, I make a decision to say, I no longer want to live as a sinner. I want to live for God. So at that point, I begin to live for God. And from that point on, I do pretty well in some good works and things. Now, will what I do from 25 years on make up for what I have sinned in the past? No, won't. You see, you just can't. But no matter where you start, where you think you're going to live out for God, you can't undo what you've already done as a sinner. We are in sin. We are dead in sin. Our self-righteousness is unacceptable to God because He's perfect in righteousness. And the only righteousness that He accepts is perfect righteousness. And so He has to give it to us. The only way we could have it is that He gives it. Now, in that condition of being dead in sin, we are unable to do anything that pleases God. Now, that's a strange thing to say because by human experience, we look around our neighborhood and we see a family or a couple or or a lady down the street, and she is so nice. She's just such a wonderful lady. She does so much for the people, and she thinks of everybody. And she's baking things, and she's doing such nice things for everybody. Do you mean to tell me she can't please God? Well, the book of Romans in chapter 8, verses 7 to 8 tells me that in the flesh, no one pleases God. No one. No matter what kind things we do, humanly speaking, it is unacceptable to God. There is not anything we can do in any righteous way that's pleasing God. We need righteousness because we're lacking it and we're unable. We are guilty. We are guilty of sin. God is just in condemnation. Now we'd have to look at that lady who's doing such nice things, and it could be one of our own relatives or whoever, and we would have to agree with God's word to say, Lord God Almighty, ruler of heaven and earth, righteous, holy Father, you are right and you are just in condemning every human to be separated from you in hell forever. Now, I say to you this morning, if you can't accept that and you don't believe that, you've got a problem with the Bible. Not with me, just the Bible. God would be right in condemning me to hell forever. He would be right and just in doing so to you, or to anyone you know, your mother, whoever that is, because she or he and I are guilty before God of sin. That's the need for justification. You could read the book of Philippians in chapter 3 and see that Paul went all the way through the kind of human things that might commend a person to God. And he went through his heritage to say, well, I'm a Hebrew, and Hebrews are chosen people. And I'm a Pharisee. I know the Scripture. And he says, I was zealous in many things. And he says, it's all for nothing. He needs the righteousness that comes from God. So we have the definition of justification, and we have the need for it. And that's a point where we must all respond to say, Lord, I need your righteousness. I need you to justify me before you. Now, to amplify the meaning or nature of justification, what is it? It's the gracious act of God whereby he declares sinners righteous. What is the meaning of some of that? Well, to properly think about justification now and how it affects our life, we need to think of it primarily and almost totally in the legal sense. The thing that we're talking about now, about the righteous and the just, is an objective thing. It's a change in our relationship to the law of God. Legally, we are no longer condemned by the law of God. That's justification. Legally, you are no longer under the curse of the law, as Paul writes about in Galatians. The thing that we're getting at today is the fact that justification before God is a legal sense by which he declares us right before him and grants us pardon for all of our sin. That's a legal thing. It is not a subjective change within ourselves, and that's where we're in such trouble today. That's why so many Christians are living defeated, worrisome lives It's a drag. Christianity's a drag. Not getting the benefit and the security from the truth of justification. Not getting the benefit of knowing doctrine and having a theological substance that carries us through life. We are justified before God, not by degree, not by progression, but in its fullness. We are declared righteous now in the fullest sense of that. You can't be any more righteous tomorrow than you are today. You can't be any more justified tomorrow than you are today. You are declared justified before God, objectively, legally, not subjectively and inward. It's a pronouncement by the judge. You're free. Get out of here. Walk out of here. Walk out of the prison of sin. You're set free. The judge pronounces that. There you are. Now, I just pray and hope that somehow, some way, I could believe this fully in my life. And I could communicate it in such a way that every one of God's people could believe this and live by it. And I tell you, if we can, it'll take us out of the trap. We'll walk right into God's freedom, because this truth, dear friends, goes beyond feeling. And we all live off our feelings. And we all get under our feelings. And we all respond to our emotions as the authority. We dare not do that any longer. Here is the truth. I don't care how you feel this morning. God declares you righteous. You're righteous. Doesn't matter how you feel about it. The just shall live by faith. It's the gracious act of God whereby He declares sinners righteous. That's it. Now that'll never change. It will never change. And in Romans 8, the question is, who can condemn? No one, because it's God that justifies. Now, He's already made that decision. He's already made that decree. That declaration is a decree. That's where you are. It is beyond feeling. And when you tend to get under the pile of feelings, run right here to Romans. Run to Romans. Flee as fast as you can fly to the truth. I need to do that more and more. You need to do that. Now, it's not only beyond feeling, it's beyond performance. We get so trapped and so defeated by our poor performance, by our miserable failures, and by our sin, that we live defeated Christian lives. Church is defeated for failing to believe and apply this truth right here this morning. This is it. This is the, quote, nitty-gritty, the substance of Christianity. Here is the way up. It's living off of God's decree and God's truth, not by what you or I think or feel or how we perform. Now, we have been in several generations now of a theology of obligation, which almost wipes out being a Christian. What good is it to be a Christian if I'm still operating on my own performance, which is failure, which is sin? I sin today, I'll sin tomorrow. Now, do I still have to live in defeat over that? I'm going to fail today and tomorrow. Does that have to ruin my life, or is there no hope in doing it? Do I live under the gun of that performance? And I'm here to stand up this morning with everything that is within me to say, no, here it is. Here is the truth. God, help me to believe it and help us all to see this, capture this. What a reformation and revival could come right from our group if we began to believe this and we began to declare it to others. Why, this community could come alive. This nation could come alive. The world could be affected if people once again would do just what Martin Luther did and respond to this. Here is the meaning of justification. It's an objective thing, not subjective, depending upon our feeling or our performance. It's the opposite of condemnation. Our feelings condemn us. Our performance condemns us. Justification does not. It's the opposite. Now, it's a little different than regeneration. Regeneration is something God does more within, giving us a new life in Him. Justification gives us an external status before the righteous judge. It differs from sanctification in some ways in that sanctification is the work or the process of the Holy Spirit in me, bringing me along in growth and maturity in the Christian faith. Justification is Christ for me. What He has done for me stands forever and will never change. That's the great thing about this. It differs from forgiveness somewhat. In one sense, we are forgiven for our acts or our deeds. Lord, forgive that sin I committed, and that forgiveness of the deed and the act. Justification is in regard to the person. I am justified. You are justified, and the just shall live by faith. What a great truth. Now, quickly, the basis for it. We might say the basis and the source. What is the source of justification? The source of justification is the grace of God, the mercy of God. Our eternal sovereign God simply decreed to save some people from sin and to pardon them forever and put them into His family so that we would be with Him forever. The source and the origin and the initiation of that is the grace and mercy of God. Doesn't come from any human being whatsoever. And the basis for it is God's provision in Christ. The redemption, the regeneration, the reconciliation that we sing and talk about, it is entirely of God, the source and the basis. Our Lord Jesus Christ became human to keep the law that we had broken. He did it perfectly and entirely, and He died for sinners so that we could be redeemed and justified. Now, quickly, the result. What is the result of justification? Well, one thing in thinking about God Himself. I think it's right and fair and accurate to say, God is satisfied. Now, think of it in a legal sense as we talk about that for a minute. Here is a judge in our criminal courts, and he's got a criminal in front of him, and it's clearly a case of that's reality, that this man has committed this sin and he deserves this sentence. And how can that judge legally now set him free and still be just and right? Well, he can't do it without the penalty being paid. Now, God, in His wisdom, has so arranged a plan that He can be true to Himself and true to His justice and honor and not winking at sin and bypassing it as though it never happened by having someone pay the penalty. And that someone is Himself in the person of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. God's justice and holiness is perfectly satisfied by the sacrifice and payment of Jesus Christ for sin. So as we think about justification and the result of it is the fact that God is satisfied. His justice is clear and satisfied. Concerning us, we are accepted. Justification includes an acceptance in a legal way. And we are justified just, as you've heard so often the definition, just as if we'd never sinned. In fact, I was reading Spurgeon this morning, and if you have Spurgeon morning and evening, don't fail to go to bed today without reading Spurgeon for this morning. It's on this very thing. And he makes a statement to say that on the record of God's justified, there is no sin. There is no sin on your record before God now. Not when you get to heaven. The people who are already in heaven this morning, who are praising the Lord this morning, are no more justified than you as a believer, as one of God's elect. We are accepted, we are justified now. The third thing about this phrase is that the just shall live by faith. Now, the result of justification is faith. Faith is not the basis or the origin of justification. Faith doesn't justify you. It's the evidence that you are. And if you are a believer in God this morning and you are believing the true gospel and the truth of God's word, the evidence that He has justified you and regenerated you is faith. You will believe. You will accept this truth and live by it. Faith is the evidence of the justified person. What is faith? Well, first of all, faith is the knowledge of the truth. You don't just go out and sit under a tree or stare at the mountains or the ocean and drum up your own faith. That isn't faith. Faith is the knowledge of the truth. And no one is going to be saved unless we proclaim the truth. Unless we bring people to a knowledge of the truth, nothing real toward God will happen. It's knowledge of the truth. Secondly, it's agreement with the truth. You and I must agree with God's word. Must agree with what He says about us, our condition. Now, a big hue and cry today is about identity. I hear people saying, it was more popular a couple of years ago, but they're still saying, or particularly maybe college-age people are saying, well, I want to find out who I am. I want to know my identity. You'll never know who you are unless you find out from God. Because you'll miss the very essence of it. You can find out some personality things and some emotional things and some psychological, but you cannot find out spiritual and eternal truths about yourself until you agree with the Word of God. Particularly in what we're going to read about in Romans 1 and our condition before Him. So faith is the knowledge of truth and agreement with the truth. And faith then is the commitment to the truth. Since this is the truth and I agree with it, it is now my life. Put my life here on this truth. And I live by this truth. The just shall live by truth, we could say, or by faith in the truth. And that faith is the commitment to the truth. And that commitment means trust. In the times when I don't feel like I'm a Christian, And in the times when my feelings have buried me, I will trust in the truth. In the times when I have failed as a Christian, and I have mistreated somebody, or I have neglected somebody, or I have been mean and stubborn and whatever happens to me, what do I do? I will trust in the truth of God's Word. I will rely upon that truth. I will live by it. Faith no longer looks to self. See, that's the self thing. You get to dwelling on your feelings, and you get to dwelling on your performance, and it's downhill all the way. If you're a skier, it's downhill, folks. Faith no longer looks to self. Faith looks at Christ and what He's done. In fact, faith looks at the Lord, the Father in His electing love, the Son in His glorious redemption, and in the Holy Spirit applying this truth to our lives. The just will live by faith. God help us now in our study of Romans to know that truth and have Him apply it to our lives. Just before we close in a closing prayer, let's bow in prayer, and perhaps some of you today would like to respond in sentence prayers to your justification and to the God who's justified you. And then I'll close in prayer. If you would like to do that in response to the truth as the evidence, then let's do that together. And now, Lord God, together we respond in prayer to say to You that we are most grateful and thankful that You do not change, that You're immutable in Your holy character, and that You never conform to us, but that You remain true to Yourself and to Your Word. We thank You today that by Your wonderful grace and Your mercy that You have chosen to save us from our sin, to forgive us and to cleanse us and to be our God and to give us a glorious hope of being with You forever. Now we thank You, Lord, that the truth of Your Word will sustain us through life's pilgrimage and while we are here on this earth. The security that comes from knowing the truth and believing the truth will enable us to live for You. We thank You and praise You for the privilege of being together this morning with each other, with You, and with Your Word. Make it a good day in our lives as we live out that the just will live by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.